Open your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We are about to dive into what I believe is arguably the most provocative book in the Bible. Well, you probably weren't paying attention, so I'll start over. Open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 1. We are about to begin what is arguably the most provocative book out of all 66 books in the Bible. The book of Daniel is the most profound, I believe, of all the books in the Bible. I love them all, but this one stands out. I'm not the only one who feels that way, but I have to tell you that I was introduced to the book of Daniel about 30 years ago, and it revolutionized my understanding of the Word of God. It revolutionized my understanding of Bible prophecy, which is, you know, and I realize for some people that even when I say Bible prophecy, some people just went, click. Oh, Bible prophecy, you can't understand that stuff. I don't even understand that, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to hear it. Just tell me something that feels good. Bible prophecy is almost a third of the entire Bible. And it's amazing how much, number one, that we don't understand about Bible prophecy. It's amazing how much we think we understand and clearly don't. And how much our lives would be changed, our lives would be comforted for that matter, and empowered if we really did understand more about Bible prophecy. So when I was introduced to the book of Daniel, it really did revolutionize my understanding of prophecy, Bible prophecy. It helped me to understand, frankly, ancient history. Now, some of you have been around here longer. You know that I'm a nerd when it comes to history. I really like history. Some of you, raise your hands, be honest, if you really just don't care for history, raise your hands. Oh, come on, I know there's more. I remember, you know, years ago when it was Kristen, our oldest, was in junior high, whatever it was, and she just hated history. And I said, I understand why you hate it. You hate it because you're being taught names and dates, names and dates, names and dates. Okay, see, you really don't like, I know why so many of you don't like history. Names and dates, names and dates. But, and I knew this would get her attention, and probably yours too, because it gets mine. If you see history as one long gossip column, if you'll see it, because it's just people like us. And it's all about intrigue. So it's always about whether it's palace intrigue or this guy slept with that woman or this or that. And then you start to see history laying out that way. Oh, that gets everybody's attention. Yeah, God knows all that stuff too. And I see so often in the study of the Bible that many of us have no clue what's really going on in the passages we read sometimes. Well, yeah, we can read the words, but we don't understand the context in terms of where it actually fits in history, in historical sense. And when we do that, so Daniel really helped me to understand prophecy, helped me to understand how ancient history, the major events of ancient history really did fit together. And it helped me to understand God's purpose for Israel. And so I don't want to get into all those details because we'll get to it eventually in the study, but God's in control, and we'll all agree to this, but the study of the book of Daniel will help us to understand that God really is sovereign over. He's really in control over all of human history. As you read through the book of Daniel, particularly the second half of the book of Daniel, what happens here is that God lays out an outline of all of Gentile history in advance. All of Gentile history that matters to the biblical text, he lays it out all in advance. He's the one. I mean, you know, if you look if you've been watching what happened in our own country over the last what are we up to now? It's 7 or 8 months, you know, with Donald Trump losing the election. Whether you believe he lost or not, that's a different issue. But anyhow, no longer in the White House. Netanyahu, if you've been paying attention, in Israel, right? 12 years as prime minister. The 12th prime minister of Israel, 12 years he's been there. And now he's been deposed. And I can't get all nerdy about this, but anyhow, so Naftali Bennett, who's the first prime minister in the history of Israel who's had nothing to do with critical stages of their military, critical stages of their war for independence or fight for the land or any of those things. The changes we're about to see in Israel are profound. Now, God's in control of all that. But as we read through the book of Daniel, we understand, oh, it's the powers that be behind the scenes, not human powers, the angelic powers that are in control of all these things. There's a lot here. That's why we're doing it on two different days. We're doing a study on Sundays, just preaching through, you know, topical points in each one of these chapters, and then on Wednesday nights, diving into more detail. Those of you who just heard diving into more detail, don't tune out, because that's where the real meat and potatoes is found in the book of Daniel. So we're going to look at some scripture today that highlights some of these things. It's a quick read, believe it or not. It's 12 chapters long, 6 chapters, and 6 chapters. The first 6 chapters are all narrative. Daniel did this and Daniel did that. You know, it's a story, and it's in chronological order. Until you get to chapter 7, then it kind of goes back to chapter 1 in terms of chronology, but now it's prophecy. There's visions and things. So it's all narrative up front with a little bit of prophecy thrown in. The second half of the book is all prophecy with a little bit of narrative thrown in. I could go through the detail, but I won't, as to what each of those chapters are like. But when you walk through these chapters, you'll be blown away, especially when you see them lined up next to each other, particularly once you get to chapter 9, which I'm saying the book of Daniel is the most provocative of all the books in the Bible. Chapter 9 of the book of Daniel is the most powerful prophecy you'll ever come across. So that may excite you. It may not. If it doesn't, we'll talk about your salvation. But as great as it is, and here's the point, Daniel is full of these incredible prophecies that have now been fulfilled. In fact, it's so detailed, it gets so many people's attention because of the fulfillment of these prophecies, that the higher critics, don't you love that? Higher critics. That clearly, they gave themselves that title. Right? Is it hot in here? No. Okay. Anyhow, it's not hot for some people in here. But anyhow, the higher critics are so sure that it could not be real prophecy, that it had to have been written after the fact. So even though, now Daniel takes place, Daniel's taken captive in 605 BC, okay, 600 years before Christ is born. And so he writes during a period of time from 605 to 535 BC. The prophecies are so profound and so specific that the higher critics, I just love that. It just means they're more annoying than others, I guess. But you knew this. I mean, Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, but you know, of all the books of prophecy, and people wonder about, well, who wrote this? I mean, Daniel's name must be used about 75 times in this book. Duh. I mean, it's written by Daniel. But anyhow, they say, well, no, it could not have been written back then. It must have been written 50 to 100 years after Christ, because they were written as a fraud, is the idea. No. Now, I'm going to nerd out on something, but I want you to follow me, okay? LXX. Anybody know what LXX means? It's a Roman numeral. Shout it out. What does it mean? Oh, that's great. Okay. If you look in your Bible, sometimes you'll see a reference to a manuscript, LXX. And you say, what is LXX? Looks, I don't even know how to pronounce that. It's Roman numeral. It means 70. And it just means that this is a reference to a manuscript of the Bible that was in Greek. LXX, Roman numerals, means 70. Okay. So long ago and far away, and follow this, is really important. This is, and I won't nerd out beyond this today, okay? But this, no, it's critical that you get this. It really is. Because it's one of those items that you love to have in your back pocket. So when someone who says, you can't trust this stuff, you can say, well, as a matter of fact, you can. Actually, you need to kind of use that attitude. As a matter of fact, you can. Because in 285 BC, the average Israeli understood about as much Hebrew as the average Roman Catholic might understand Latin. They understood how to use it, you know, like in the Mass, but you didn't know what it meant. They understood Hebrew because it was read in the synagogue. But Alexander the Great had conquered the world, and the language of the world was Greek. So 70, that's what the LXX comes from, 70 Hebrew scholars got together in Alexandria, Egypt. They translated the entire Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, into Greek. Why is that important? That's important because Daniel is included as part of, that's called the Septuagint. That's why it's easier to say LXX. The Septuagint version of the Bible, the Greek translation. It was there 300 years before Christ. So it doesn't matter, so to speak, when Daniel actually wrote the book of Daniel. It was there 300 years before Christ. So forget the, I hope you follow what I was saying, right? Okay. All right, so let's move on. And you'll thank me for moving on because Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign, and this is where it's really helpful. Some people, so I know sometimes it feels better if you can just sort of look at me while I'm reading, but get a Bible. There's one in the seat back around you and follow along because when you can see it and hear it, it makes all the difference in the world. So it says, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. His God was Marduk. Anyhow, so let's step back for a second. There are powers in the world, right? We all understand that. Political powers in the world. Habakkuk. We won't go into a study of Habakkuk this morning, but in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is crying out to God, God, look at our society, Judah. Look at us. Look at how wicked we are. You have to bring judgment. God says, I'm about to. What are you going to do if I told you, Habakkuk, you wouldn't believe me? Try me. You know, tell me. He says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians in to bring judgment. I don't believe that. He said, I told you wouldn't believe it, right? And how could you do that? They're more wicked than we are. Now, I want you to pay attention to that because that's ancient history. But history applies today. What was so wicked in Judah? Lots of things. They were offering up their infants to a... First of all, they were involved in idol worship. Gross idolatry. I mean, not just gross, like a lot, but grotesque. One of which was the worship of a so-called god, a demon called Molech, and they would offer up their infants. They would heat up a bronze statue of Molech and put their infants into its arms and there sizzle their infants. Solomon himself did that, by the way. And so God says, I'm going to bring judgment on my people. And he delayed it for many years. That's a study for a different time. He delayed it for a long, long time. God says, I'm going to bring Babylon in. So the destruction of the little children, which is the real wealth of a society, as bad off as we are in terms of our gross national debt, it's what we're doing to our children and our grandchildren. We're just letting it happen. God will not stand by and allow those things to happen. These types of things, idol worship, the death of the children, those type of things, God says, I'm going to bring judgment on my own people. And these are his people. Israel is his people. He had a plan to bring them back, but he had to bring them through this judgment first in order to do it. And so God says, I'm going to bring in the Babylonians to bring judgment, a people more wicked than Judah themselves. And Habakkuk said, they're more wicked than us. Why would you do that? God says, don't worry, I'm going to bring judgment on them. God's in control of all this stuff. So when we stand around in our high and mighty, even Christian Americanism, and we think, oh, China? Would China ever invade the United States or Russia? Come on, we're stronger than all of them. You just open your Bible and hear yourself saying the same thing that ancient Israelites said. So God will not be schmoozed, and he won't be fooled by our so-called religious ways. God knows the truth, and God needs to bring judgment. And even those who are the innocent in the process will be affected. Daniel is an example of that. The two people in the Bible of which no evil is ever spoken, Daniel and Joseph. It doesn't mean that they weren't sinners. They're sinners, just all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Holy Spirit never tells us anything that he ever did that was a sin. These are good men. But God uses this man in a very powerful way, actually, in the history of Babylon. Okay, so what he did here, what we learn here, is that after the fall of the death of a man named Josiah, good king, there were four kings after him, one for 3 months, Jehoiakim, then his brother, so Josiah was the dad, Jehoiakim, 3 months, bad actor, gone. Jehoiakim, he's there for 3 years, or 11 years, excuse me. Also, bad actor, knucklehead, he's deposed. Then Jehoiachin, 3 months, real bad actor. And then Zedekiah. Those are the kings, and don't worry, there won't be a test on names. So here's the deal. This is what's going on. You've heard of Assyria before, right? You read your Bible, you hear of Assyria, not Syria, Assyria. And there was a little city-state that was a pawn of Assyrian politics, known as the Plains of Shinar. That would be sort of like the county. The city-state itself was Babylon. And a man named Nabopolassar, don't worry, there's not a test. Nabopolassar was the king, and he had a son who was an excellent general. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. You can call him Neb. And Nebuchadnezzar was quite the general, quite the tactician. He comes to bring a battle against Pharaoh Necho in Egypt and against Assyria. He comes to a victory at the Battle of Carchemish against both of them. He's feeling good after his victory, and he's on his way home, and he gets word that dad has died. So before he leaves the area, he goes to take a spoil by invading Jerusalem, not because God told him, but because he felt like doing it. He goes to take a spoil in Jerusalem. He takes Jerusalem. He doesn't destroy the temple, anything like that. What he does is he takes the best and the brightest, young men. Daniel is one of them. Now, he takes a lot of them. We learn about four. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know the last three by their Babylonian given names, if you remember the song, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Great song. Okay, so they're taken as captives. By the way, they're royalty. They're in the royal line. They're in the royal line. Why did Neb do that? He did that because he set up a vassal king. How do you get the vassal king to do what you want? Take his kids. If he messes up, you kill his kids. That'll keep him honest. And so that's why. So Daniel, he's not just some kid. He's royalty. I mean, he's a serious deal. We suffer from two major illusions. One is we have a flannel graph view of so many of the things that happen in the book of Daniel, like Daniel in the lion's den. We always see this little boy thrown into the lion's den. No, he's probably about 85 years old at that point, because he's there for 70 years. Also, we see him as a man sometimes, when he's a very strong young man, when he's really in middle school. He's probably 12 to 14 years old when he's taken off to Babylon. Taken off to Babylon, castrated. Why would they do that? Mutilate a man. For that reason. Because that way he's no threat to the harem, and he's not a threat to the throne. And he's taught a new language. Name is changed. Change his identity altogether. Remove all possibilities that he has any connection to his Hebrew background. train him up in the ways of Babylon. That's the idea. Okay, you with me? And you know, it's interesting, the things that bother us. There are things that really bother us about what we see happening in our society. You know, we see the things that we learned, many of us, that we learned in high school, or that we see our children being taught. And we argue about those things. We yell about those things. They've taken creation out of school. They've taken prayer out of school. I'm not going to believe your evolution stuff because I believe the Bible. Well, that's fine. Believe the Bible. But why not learn those things? After all, that's what the society understands. We've been sent as ambassadors into this society. We're ambassadors. We're emissaries of the great king. If we don't know the science and the stories of our society, how do we communicate with them? We need to know the truth, above all, but we should know those things. Daniel, we see that Daniel is not going to rebel against those things. He doesn't rebel when they change his name. He doesn't rebel when they teach him all the fables and their religion. He doesn't change when he doesn't rebel when they mutilate his body. He doesn't rebel against any of those things. We're going to see that what he rebels against is what they feed him. Verse 3, when the king instructed Ashpenaz, who was the master of the eunuchs. Everybody know what a eunuch is, right? So when a man has been castrated, he's a eunuch. Okay, so he's the master of the eunuchs. He was commanded by Neb to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, into and make them some of the nobles. And there were young men in whom there was no blemish, good-looking. So these guys are strong. They're good-looking guys. They're gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. And now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They have beautiful names, by the way. Daniel, God is my judge. That's what his name means. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Mishael, who is like God? Azariah, the Lord is my help. I mean, so, you know, you don't speak Hebrew. So you think, okay, well, that's what that name means. But if you do speak Hebrew and that's your Hebrew given name, every time you hear Azariah, Lord is my help. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. For Daniel, God is my judge. That's, you know it all the time because that's what your name means. But they were given different names. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. Bel is my judge. Different God, right? Bel is my judge. But they don't want him thinking God is my judge every time he does something. They want to think Bel, the false god, is his judge. To Hananiah, he was given Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach, who is like Nego, and to Azariah, Abednego, our servant of Nebo. All right, so they're given these different names, but here's where the rubber meets the road. But Daniel purposed in his heart. You understand, they're basically put into what we would call postgraduate education. That for the next 3 years, they're going to learn all these things. Ashpenaz is the big cheese over all of these guys, and there are certain smaller cheeses who work for him. But Ashpenaz is the one responsible to get this job done. And that includes all these things, including all the wisdom and all the science of Babylon, and which is no big deal. I mean, if you remember 360 degrees in a circle, that comes from Babylon. You know, some of the astronomy, basic astronomy that we accept as truth comes out of there. Things that we call astrology today have nothing to do with astrology that came out of Babylon. They were much smarter than those pseudosciences. A lot of it was bogus, too. But it was a center of science in those days. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he may not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. You put those two together. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. changing names, the things he's learning, all those things, he didn't see those as defiling him. I'm emphasizing this for a reason, because we tend to see those things as defiling us. We tend to see the learning evolution. It defiles me. It doesn't really. It's just another place that you have to file some stuff in your brain. It doesn't defile us. Daniel's not defiled. He doesn't see himself that way. It's the food that's the issue to him. And our first inclination, and a lot of people's first inclination, is to think that has to do with kosher. I don't know if that's really the issue. And while I'm not going to go through a whole big, explanation of all that, I would suspect that for him it has to do with the fact that, we're not talking about pork chops. Maybe there was some pork involved. But we're talking about, this is from the king's table, the delicacies from the king's table. Delicacies. Neb, he's a king over all kings, it says in chapter 2. Filet mignon every day. Just whatever you consider to be the best, he had it. And he wants these guys to be trained up. Why? Why does he want these Jewish kids to be trained up that way? Because he's an empire builder. Because he's going to train them up. They become adult men, strong in mind, strong physically, and he's going to send them back as emissaries to control the area he's already conquered. And they give their loyalty to Neb, not to the people even from their own families anymore. And they have control. He extends his control that way around the world. But why won't Daniel eat the food? Probably because all these foods have been offered up to idols. Probably not bled properly and stuff too, but I don't know it's so much a kosher issue as it is they were offered to gods, and that would defile him, and he wouldn't allow it. And so he asks Ashpenaz for favor in this. And it says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill, the chief of the eunuchs, to Ashpenaz. But he said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, Neb. I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men your age? Like, if I don't give you this food, you're not going to look so good. Then you would endanger my head before the king. And by the way, if you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, that's definitely an issue when it comes to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar understood, what would we call it? Organizational incentives. If you don't do this, he'll say, you'll find it quoted many times. If you don't do this, there's only one thing for you, he'll say. I'll cut off your head and make your house a dunghill. Like, okay, that's, there's an incentive in that, okay? He knew how to get people to do what he wanted to do, and that's what Ashpenaz is saying. It'll endanger my head. So, but look at, Daniel is a man with chutzpah. He's got chutzpah. Look at what he does. So, verse 11, Daniel said to the steward, in other words, the little cheese under the big cheese, Ashpenaz, he said to him, please test your servants for 10 days. Well, this is a 3-year program, just a 10-day test. That's all we need, a 10-day test. And let them give us, now, my Bible says vegetables. If you have King James, it says pulse. Everybody argues about it. It's basically something that's grown from seed, so not meat. So everybody says vegetables. So let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you, after 10 days, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit, and then deal with your servants. So that was a reasonable test, a litmus test, so to speak, for this other guy. And he said, okay. And he tested them for these 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacy. So it worked. It was a great plan, and it worked. Now, let's just get something out of the way. Those of you who are vegetarians, don't be getting all pompous and high and mighty here and be thinking, yeah, see that? You meat eaters, you carnivores, you fleshy eaters. See, if you eat vegetables, you'd be better. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. Carol. This was, God was protecting his guys. That's the point here. And whether there's benefit, that's a different question for another time. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying nothing wrong with that. Okay. I'm not in trouble. See, the thing that stands out to me in this is how easily I can forget my citizenship, my Christian citizenship. The Word of God is clear that our citizenship is in heaven. I've got dual citizenship, right? I'm a member of planet Earth. I live in America, you know, and I have citizenship here, voting rights. But I have dual citizenship. Because I have a new identity. That identity is in Jesus Christ. My citizenship is in heaven, Paul says in Philippians. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who with a shout is going to transform these lowly bodies that they would conform to be like his glorious body. Yeah, that's what I'm looking forward to. And we need to be careful that we don't miss out, meaning forget, who we really are. And that was the thing, one of the things that really stands out to me about Daniel. He never forgot his real citizenship. We can go on for the next hour and talk about how easily our actions betray. We may say, I'm a Christian, but our actions often betray what we understand to be our real citizenship. Very often, our actions will tell the rest of the world that there's no change in my behavior. There's no change in the way I act. So I must be just as much a citizen of this world as anybody else. When my real citizenship as a born-again believer is in heaven. And that's why, I believe for Daniel, it didn't bother him. He knows what's happened to him. He knows why he's in Babylon. He didn't do something to end up there. He's not directly responsible for ending up in Babylon. But actually, God made it clear. If you go back and you read through 2 Kings chapter 24, Isaiah 39, where Hezekiah, because of what Hezekiah had done, Isaiah says, "You're a fool." And God is going to bring judgment on the land of Judah, on your descendants. And your descendants are going to be taken off to Babylon. That's Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So Daniel understands why he's there. He understands that he's a victim, so to speak, in this story. When you get to Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel prays, he prays and he asks God's forgiveness for the sins of his people. And includes himself right in there. He includes himself in all the idolatry. He includes himself in all the immorality. There's no evidence that he ever committed any of those sins. But he's an Israelite. And he realizes that it comes downhill and it rolls onto him just as well as anybody else. We don't like to think about it that way. And so when we think about God judging America, we don't even like that topic. And I understand why we don't like the topic of God judging America. But he has to. There has to be a judgment that comes upon America. Yeah, that's good as long as it's after the rapture. Well, don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. Where'd you find that in the Bible? Because you can't. I feel the same way as you do. I hope it doesn't happen too. But it must. Because God must be just. So there's a lot that's really timely in the study of Daniel for each one of us. But Daniel, he can't do anything about having his body mutilated. He can't do anything about why he's been taken captive. And by the way, they didn't put him on a greyhound and drive him off to Babylon. They didn't put him on a jet. They bound him hand and foot. And they walked 700 miles They walked 700 miles being drawn along by some pretty buff soldiers that you don't want to try to mess with. And the whole process was designed to enforce the truth that you have no power here. You have no authority in this kingdom. You have no strength in this kingdom. And you don't. And those of us, because we're Christian Americans, we like to play, I do, I like to play my rights as an American, but ultimately I do have to submit to the one true King, my Lord Jesus Christ. And as an American citizen, I can use my citizenship where God allows me. But in the meantime, whatever judgment comes upon America, it's going to affect me too, and it's going to affect you as well. Daniel then is willing to be taught the things of Babylon. He's willing to be taught their fables. He's willing to be taught about their false gods. He knows it's all false. He knows the truth. But in terms of who he really is as a man, a young man, and his relationship with his God, he'll not let that be defiled. He'll do everything he can to keep that from happening. And that's why God opens a door for him here. And you see God continuing to open doors for Daniel in the rest of his time there. He purposed in his heart. What did Solomon write in Proverbs 4? He said, above all things, guard your heart, for from it flow all the issues of life. It's from our heart that flow all the issues. Not the muscle that pumps the blood, but the center of our being that makes choice is the idea. From that place flow all the issues of life. Was there any harm in eating well? Of course not. But he didn't want to defile himself in these things. And so they show favor. They allow them to do this test. They come out looking better as a result of all of it. So the steward, verse 16, took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables, in other words, for the next 3 years. And as for these four young men, follow us closely. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel, so in other words, Daniel and the other three guys, they had all this. And Daniel, in other words, above all that, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God's going to do something here with Daniel. I'm going to tell you, I recommend you read the whole book as soon as you can. You're going to find, this is an astounding book. It's an astounding book. You know, you're going to be thankful that it's for you, it's in English. The whole thing's in English. But it begins in Hebrew. By the time you get to verse 3 of chapter 2, the language changes. The language goes from Hebrew to Aramaic because it has to do with all of Gentile history as it pertains to the Bible. Gentile history. So the language becomes Aramaic until the end of chapter 7. And then it turns back over to Hebrew again. But my point in saying that is that Daniel is in the center of all these things, receiving these visions, even interpreting visions. In fact, you might be surprised if you don't know the book very well. By the time you get to chapter 4, this is the only chapter you're going to find in the Bible that's written by a Gentile king. Nebuchadnezzar writes a chapter in the Bible. I'm of the opinion, maybe not everybody is, but I am, that I'm going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, that he becomes a believer in the one true God because of the life and the testimony of this man, Daniel. You know, we throw around these terms all the time, salt and light, that we're to be salt and light. Well, we are. Daniel's a great example of salt and light in a wicked kingdom. Salt preserves. Salt heals. Salt gives flavor. And light, you know, you can't yell at the darkness and expect good things to happen. But we can live as children of light in a dark world. And the truth comes out. That's what we're called to do. Daniel did that. And it's because of him and because of the way he took care of Neb during that time that Neb understood who the one true God is. Now, he'll say that even in chapter 2. He'll say that in chapter 3. But in chapter 4, it's like God really got his attention in a way that you wouldn't want your attention gotten if you're familiar with the, the chapter. But anyhow, read that, find out. Look, there's a lot that could be said here. And I know you've heard me say this before, but when you look at Israel, get out a map and look at Israel. What continent is it on? It's not on a continent. It's not African. It's not Asian. It's not Europe. None of those. It's on a little strip called the Levant, a little strip of land, because God designed it so that his people would be there, so that when world trade, everybody was on foot, they had to move through, and the only place they could go is a land bridge that we call Israel. And as they traveled through there, they would come to understand what worshipers of the one true living God were really like. And it's when his people didn't bear up his name properly, that's when he brought judgment. Because they were defiling his testimony. They were defiling his reputation. That's when he brings judgment on his people. We need to ask ourselves, how are we doing in that regard? Israel had a really important role to play in the ancient world, and they have a very important role to play in the world today. And America has had a very important role to play, a critical role to play, in the last 250 years. And as great as all the other nations are, they don't measure up to those purposes the way Israel and the United States of America have. So it's a very important topic for you and me. You know, we throw it around a lot. We say it all the time. You know, you read the book of Esther, and Esther was, you know, reticent about doing what she knew she had to do. And Mordecai said, listen, if you don't act, surely deliverance for your people will come from God. You'll die, but deliverance for God's people will come. But who knows but that you have come for such a time as this. That's the reason you and I are alive today. God has given us life today for such a time as this. In the middle of a dark world that we don't like looking at, in the middle of a place where we say, it's not as easy to do business as it used to be. It's not as easy to do school like it used to be. It's not as easy to, there's nothing's easy to do except to sin like it used to be. It's actually easier to sin now than it ever was before. Because there was at least a spiritual wall before, and the wall seems to have broken down. God hasn't. You and I, like Esther in one regard, have been appointed for this time. That's why it's so important to read Daniel, because his life is a picture of that. And we learn so much about God's plan for all Gentile history, which you and I are in the thick of. So as we go forward, I do encourage you, please, it sounds so weird to say, tune in on Wednesday night. Because we're going to get into more of the depth of this on Wednesday night. And be reading ahead, because when we get to chapter 2, it's wild. And again, Neb has an interesting way of handling himself. And you gotta listen to what Neb does, and you gotta follow, see what he does there, and how God tolerates this man and uses him so powerfully. God uses some of the strangest people, some of the strangest people. Like you. He uses some of the strangest people, and he has big plans for you and for me.